The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Well, it's great to be with y'all here this morning. This morning we're going to look at Jesus' compassion for the broken and the lost in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. So while you're turning there in your Bibles, click. I'm going to introduce myself, the LSUA BCM, and then we'll get into some introduction of our passage. So my name is Austin McCurry. I am the BCM director at LSUA. Have been there for a year, just finished my first year there. This is my sixth year in collegiate ministry. My wife Lindsay and I were both from Louisiana. We both went to Northwestern. We both met at the NSU BCM, and so BCM is a big part of our lives. We welcomed our first daughter, Ashton Rose, into the world in January. So if you hear some rattling or some crinkling or some oohing and aahing, it's probably her. And yes, I do have my family here. My in-laws are from Anacoco, and so they've driven up and are with us this morning as well. So before we jump into the Word, I want to share briefly just a story about LSUA BCM. I'm sure with Brother Mark here, being over collegiate ministry in our state, you hear stories about collegiate ministry all the time. I just want to share one from our campus. And so the BCM at LSUA, we seek to help students, faculty, and staff at LSUA either take their first step or their next step in their walk with God. And so we do that in a multitude of different ways. We have a weekly free lunch where we invite churches in, and they get to meet students, and students get to hear about our great local churches. We have a weekly Bible study where we dig into God's Word, and then we challenge the students to go out and live that out on the campus and with their friends and family back at home. We go on mission trips all around the world all throughout the year, and we do all of this to try and help students, faculty, and staff at LSUA who are living apart from Christ come to know Jesus. And one student this year that was involved in our ministry, his name is Cross. He's from Rose Pine. Don't hold that against him at all. He just finished his freshman year at LSUA. He's a business administration major. And he came to follow Jesus when he was still in high school. And he already feels that call to be a pastor. And so we met him at New Student Orientation last August in 2023, and he's been plugged in to our ministry ever since. And I've gotten to see a lot of growth in him, especially this spring. He served as the interim youth minister at Cooper Baptist Church, and he was a youth Sunday school leader at the Way Baptist Church, both of those down in Vernon Parish. And so it was great to watch him prepare every week to teach the youth God's Word, but I really got to witness his growth and just how he interacts on our campus on a daily basis. So he's one of a couple of students that's on our outreach team where we go and do outreach each week on our campus. And back in March, we did an outreach where we used this tool that specifically helps us get into spiritual conversations. And if you were to know Cross, you would know that he feels very passionately about following Jesus. He's passionate about the Bible, and oftentimes that passion can come out in the way that he talks with people and in the conversations that he has. But when we were at this outreach, I overheard many of his conversations, and I can tell you he had some of the most difficult ones with people who wanted to argue, who wanted to bring up certain hard topics, and he handled them so well with such grace. He listened carefully, he shared the gospel with grace, and he did all this without ever debating once. And Cross continues this summer serving as the interim youth pastor at Cooper and helping also at the Way Baptist Church. And so I just wanted you to know that when you pray for BCMs, when you give to BCMs, when you serve lunch at a BCM or whatever it may be, these are the type of students that you are supporting, students who engage their campus with the gospel, students who go back home and then serve their local church. And so I think that Cross will be a lifelong disciple maker, and a big part of that is the way that you pray and support us. So thank y'all for that. So we're going to look here at a few verses before our passage today. I think when we get to our passage, Jesus has been traveling around Galilee. He's been performing a lot of miracles. And I just want to briefly run through those so that when we get to our passage, we can understand the context of where we are at. So in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a centurion's servant from a distance, and then he marvels at the centurion's faith. In verses 14 through 17 in chapter 8, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and then many in Capernaum who were sick and demon-possessed. In 8:23 through 27, Jesus calms the winds and the waves of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. In 8:28 through 34, Jesus meets and heals the Gadarene demoniac, and he casts those legion of demons into the pigs. In chapter 9, he continues. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, he heals a paralytic and forgives his sins. Verses 18 through 26, Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood and then goes into Jairus' house and raises his daughter from the dead. And then Jesus, in verses 27 through 31, he touches a blind man's eyes and restores his sight. And just before our passage today, he drives out another demon from a man who's unable to speak. Now, I know I flew through those, and I know that many of those are probably stories we all know by heart. I always encourage you to go back and read through those again. But I just wanted to set the scene for where we're at today. All the things that Jesus has been doing in the region of Galilee. He's been traveling around, he's preaching and healing, he's seeing immense brokenness. He saw the fear in the disciples' eyes when the storm was raging on the Sea of Galilee. He saw the sadness in Jairus' family when his daughter died before he raised them from the dead. In this short time, Jesus has already seen a lifetime of brokenness. And so now I'm going to read our passage and we'll see how Jesus was moved to compassion and what his response was and what that means for us. So I'm going to read our passage, I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into the text. So verse 35 in chapter 9, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning where we get to gather together and we get to worship you through song, and now we get to worship you through your word. Father, I pray that as we look here at these few verses, you would help us, Father, to see how Jesus interacted with those around him, how he was moved to compassion, seeing the size of the lostness around them and realizing their separation from you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that in this text and be challenged to live that out as we leave here after our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when we pick up the scene, Jesus has been traveling all around. We just read all of those things that he did, healing people, calming storms, raising people from the dead. And we see that Jesus is compelled to compassion after seeing the size of all this lostness and brokenness that's around him. So at this time in Galilee, there may have been about 200 cities and villages, about 3 million people. Just to put that into context, if we think about our neighbors to the east in the state of Mississippi, they're right about 3 million people. The difference is Galilee was only 2,000 square miles, about double the size of Sabine Parish. Mississippi is 48,000 square miles. So think about all this lostness that Jesus has seen in this small area. It had to be overwhelming. Now, sometimes it's easy for us not to see lostness and brokenness around us because we live in America. And for most of us, everyone we know claims to be a Christian. But here's some recent statistics about lostness in our own country. James Emery White, he wrote a book called Meet Generation Z, which is the generation that's in high school and college right now. And he gives some good details on the status of Christianity in America. He said that in 2014, so that's 10 years ago, 36% of Americans under the age of 30 claimed no religious identity. In 2017, the year that he wrote this book, nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, they are individuals who claim no religious identity. They were the second largest and fastest growing religious group in our country. In 2020, Barna Research Group reported that Americans who identified as practicing Christians fell 50% in 2009 to 25% in 2020. That's a 50% reduction in just 11 years. And just recently, last month actually, some research came out that showed of Americans who identify as nuns, people who don't identify with any religious group, 50% of those left their religion by age 18. So it's easy for us to think, well, this is happening in the North and in the West, and maybe that's where we would imagine this, but this is happening all across our country, even right here in the Bible Belt. At LSUA, we have 5,405 students in some form of fashion. And as collegiate ministers around the country, we operate under the assumption that 90 to 95% of our campuses don't have a relationship with Jesus. We've just interacted with students, faculty, and staff enough to know that's about the numbers. And so if that is the case, that means that at LSUA alone, there could be somewhere between 4,864 to 5,134 students that do not have a relationship with Jesus. Or to put that in another way, if you were to come with me and we walked across the LSUA campus, every 9 out of 10 students that we see don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the size of lostness that moved Jesus to compassion. And if we want to do that as well, we need to look up around us and remember the lostness and brokenness that is all around us as well. But to develop the compassion that Jesus has, not only must we see the size of the brokenness around us, but we also have to feel their suffering. In the previous two chapters, he spent time walking through those villages. He saw the suffering firsthand. He didn't avoid it. He saw the demon possessed. He saw death. He saw fear. But now Matthew gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. In verse 36, Matthew said, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd." Maybe your translation says something different, because other translations will say harassed and helpless, or confused and helpless. We know these crowds were physically suffering. We see that in the text, but they're also suffering spiritually. They were pursuing a number of things to try and fulfill them. They were seeking the pleasures of the world through power and money and sex and all of those things. And they were trusting in those powers to heal and to satisfy them. And essentially, the crowds that Jesus saw, they were trying with all of their might to find worth and meaning and value in anything other than God. But when Jesus saw the crowd, what we see is not condemnation or indignation, it's compassion. It says that he felt agony for them. He didn't just feel emotionally moved by the crowds, but if we were to be able to read this in its original language, that text, that compassion that Jesus showed actually meant that he was physically moved by the crowds as well. Think about when something happens to someone close to you, and that pit in your stomach feeling, that heart bursting feeling, that is the kind of emotion that Jesus is displaying here when he sees this brokenness. And for me, I think about the day that my father-in-law unexpectedly passed away. In August of 2020, Lindsay's dad was getting ready for Hurricane Laura. Like I said, they live just south in Anacoco. They knew they were going to get bad weather, and he was getting ready for the hurricane. And he was working on a generator and had a heart attack and died on the spot at 55 years old. And I remember Lindsay and I were living in New Orleans at the time, so we were 4 hours away. You have a hurricane coming, and there was nothing we could do. And my heart just absolutely broke. I had that pit in my stomach feeling watching Lindsay go through the hardest thing that she had ever gone through in her life. And I wanted to help. I wanted to take that pain away, but I knew that I couldn't do it. And this is the type of agony and anguish that Jesus felt, that pit in your stomach feeling when he saw the brokenness all around him. Now, I don't know, Matthew talks about how Jesus said they were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if any of you have any experience with sheep. I showed cattle in high school, but I don't have any experience with sheep. And so I had to Google whether sheep actually need shepherds or whether that was just some kind of myth. Turns out they actually do need shepherds because they require constant care and supervision. If you leave sheep unattended, they're at a pretty big risk for danger. They'll wander around aimlessly. They don't pay attention to their surroundings. And then because they're a flock mentality, they'll follow one another off of a cliff or into a hole. And does that not sound like people in our day to day, wandering around aimlessly, constantly in danger? But Jesus' reaction again was not condemnation. It was compassion, intense compassion. This is what Dane Ortlund, who's a pastor and author, he said about Jesus. In one of his books, he said, "When we take the gospel as a whole and consider the composite picture given to us of who Jesus is, what stands out most strongly? the dominant note left ringing in our ears after reading the Gospels, the most vivid and arresting element of the portrait of Jesus is the way the Holy Son of God moves toward, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it and yet truly desire it. When Jesus sees the sin and lostness of people around him, he's not repulsed by it. He's drawn near to it. And I only wonder, what is that like for us? I think about that myself. When I see brokenness around us, am I drawn to that, or do I try to stay away from that as far as I can? If we want to have the compassion that Jesus has, we have to feel people's suffering. We have to be close enough to touch and be part of their lives as well. So, if we understand Jesus' compassion for the lost, we have to see the size of the lostness around us. We have to feel suffering of those who are broken around us, but we also must understand and realize their separation. In verse 37, Jesus told his disciples, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. The LSUA campus, if you've ever been, is in the middle of farming country. I mean, there's sugarcane fields, they're growing crops in our backyard, basically. And so when we come about talking about a harvest, then we're talking about something that is growing and needs to be gathered. In this case, Jesus sees people as the harvest, ready to be gathered, awaiting workers to enter the field. And so often when you see that kind of harvest language throughout the Bible, it's talking about judgment. In fact, a few chapters after our passage today, Jesus talks about, at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them into bundles, and burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. So we see Jesus describing the righteous as wheat and the unrighteous as weed. So when the time comes for the judgment, or the harvest, as Jesus would say, he's going to gather the wheat, the righteous people in his barn, into eternal blessing. And he will cast the weeds, the unrighteous, into the fire of eternal judgment. This is the separation that Jesus realized these people faced. In our passage today, he's moved to compassion because he knew the spiritual condition of these people. This is what David Platt said about Jesus and the crowds in this passage. He said, Jesus knew the desperate condition of those whom he ministered. These were people who were separated from God and who, if nothing changed, one day would stand before God in their sin and be cast into eternal darkness. And this is why Jesus had such compassion on them. And if Christ should have that compassion for those who are destined to spend eternity apart from him, how much more so should we? We went through a lot of statistics about our own country and the lostness that we're facing around us, but it's not just a problem here. According to the Joshua Project, there's 8.08 billion people worldwide, and of those 8 billion, 3.43 billion, or 42% of our world's population, are unreached with the hope of Jesus Christ. Most of those people have never even heard about Jesus Christ. They don't even know a man named Jesus exists and died for them. This is the condition and the separation that has moved Jesus to compassion. But what about us? Are we moved by the separation around us? Do we stop and think about the gravity of eternity? Do we realize the eternal destination that the lost around us face? And that is so much more important than sports and careers and entertainment and anything else in our lives. I passionately love everything about LSU. I'm an LSU sports fan, whether it's football, baseball, volleyball, gymnastics, thanks to Lindsay. I will watch any LSU sport that I can, which is most of them, because I'm going to manipulate my schedule to be able to do so. I listen to podcasts and radio shows and read on injury reports, all to keep up with how LSU football team is doing, getting ready for the season. I would say that, aside from my family, LSU athletics is the thing I am most passionate about on this earth. And I know that many of you have things like that in your life, whether it's other forms of entertainment, it's your job, it's your family, whatever the case may be. But are we that passionate and urgent about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is, or this is like a harvest, like Jesus said. When it's harvest time, when cotton or corn is ready, you can't wait around another month or two or another year or two. You got to harvest it right then and there. And it's the same way with people. Jesus is saying that the harvest is abundant. And so we can't wait around for another opportunity. We have to seek the opportunities we have now to share the gospel and see people come to know Christ. So we've talked about how Jesus was compassionate. He saw the brokenness around him. He felt their suffering. He realized their eternal separation from God. And so now what? Well, two things that he tells his disciples to do and that he tells us to do as well. The first thing is that Jesus beckoned his disciples to pray. If you go back and look at Matthew 9:38, after telling his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Jesus said this, "Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus' first words weren't, "Hey, look, there's the harvest. Go out there and get going." He's going to say that, but his first words are, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers." So when we think about our first course of action, we always want to run out there headstrong, but Jesus is saying, just spend time on your knees to the Lord in prayer. This is what Robbie Gallaty, he's a pastor and author, said about this. He said, "Prayer moves our heart to the harvest and moves others to reach out in evangelism and missions. As Christians become concerned about the millions who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, prayer is our first recourse. Two great needs are for the lost to recognize their desperate conditions and for Christians to follow the call to evangelize them. This requires prayer for the lost and Christians to share the good news. Prayer is a major key to effective evangelism. As churches, as Christians, we must pray for God to send people out into the harvest field. This is a prayer that God wants to answer. When we talk about seeing God answer our prayers, this is a prayer that God wants to see answered, is for people to go out and be harvest workers. And after he sees the size of the crowd, he sees their suffering, he realizes their separation, he tells us to pray, and then he tells us to go. If you were to turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, finally Jesus sent out the 12, we're told. And now we finally get to the go part. After explaining the brokenness and explaining his compassion, finally Jesus says, go, make disciples. And as we pray for harvest workers, here's what you might find. You might be surprised that as you pray for harvest workers, God's actually calling you to be a harvest worker wherever it is that you are. God's going to send us different places. That doesn't mean that you're going to go around the world, but it may. God may send you to be a harvest worker here in Manny or somewhere else around Sabine Parish. Maybe in those areas around the parish where you don't want to drive to because those are the ones that you hear all the things about every week, right? Or maybe God will send you across the world to reach one of those 7,000 plus people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus. But one thing is for sure, and that is that no one gets to be a spectator in the commission of Christ. He's commanded us to pray for workers, and he's also called us to go out and share and make disciples as well. So whether God sends you to be a harvest worker across the street or across the world, we all have a role to play. So Jesus came, and he walked on this earth just as you and I do. He saw brokenness all around him, from sickness to demon possession to death and spiritual separation from God. But aren't we glad that Jesus saw those things, and he didn't run away from them? He ran towards them, and he had compassion on those that he interacted with. So much so that he lived the perfect life we could never hope to live, and died in our place, and on the third day rose from the grave. And he tells us that if we come to him, we can have new life in him. He's going to redeem our brokenness in this life as well. Just as Jesus saw those hardships around him, we see the same all around us. I don't have to tell you, it's no secret that the past 4 years have been pretty tough. All the things that we've been through personally as a family, but all the things we've been through in our country. And when we see hurting lives and brokenness all around us, we have to stop and see them like Jesus did. We feel their suffering. We realize the separation that they may feel from God. If we want to be moved to compassion as Jesus was moved, then we have to do the same as well. He called his disciples into action, and he calls us into action too. And so I don't know what kind of decision that you need to make this morning. Maybe you've never heard that Jesus was compassionate and moved towards brokenness. And maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling broken this morning. I just want you to know that Jesus moves towards that brokenness, not away from it. And he's ready to welcome you and talk to you this morning. But maybe you've already placed your trust in Jesus, and maybe you just need to say, you know what, Lord, I haven't been looking up and seeing the lostness around me. I haven't been feeling their suffering. I haven't been realizing their separation. Give me a heart for these people around me. I don't know what decision that is that you need to make this morning, but you can make that decision this morning as we sing to our God. So let me pray for us one more, and then we'll sing, and we'll be done this morning. Father, thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, who came and lived on this earth just as we do, who walked and talked and ate. But Father, one thing that he did that we sometimes struggle to do is to look up, be aware of those around him, to feel their suffering, to realize their separation, and to do something about it. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we leave here, Father, praying to you to send out more workers into our harvest fields, because we know there is no shortage of people who need to hear about you, but there is a shortage of folks ready and willing to go and share. So Father, I pray that you would help us to make that a priority. And Father, that you would give us boldness to go out and share with our lost friends and family members, neighbors, even folks from around the world, the hope that we have in you, and that we would see life change happen right here in Manny and in Sabine Parish and across our country and across our globe. So Father, I pray now that whatever you are working in folks' hearts, that you would help them to make a decision for you this morning, whether that is to trust in you for the first time or to say, Father, give me a heart for people like Jesus had. We pray now that those decisions would be made in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.